Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Will you pray with me? Dear God, we ask that one more time you would give ears to our hearts so that we would have a sense of your word, that your Holy Spirit would give clarity to our thinking so we would understand it, and then we'll be bold in our application of it, making a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you here that are parents, what are the values or ideals that you most want, or if your kids are already grown, you most wanted to pass down to your children? Kids, what are those values, those things that your parents feel most strongly about, so strongly that they would do almost anything to make them a reality in your life? I'm not talking about which sports teams to root for, vehicle loyalty, or anything like that. Parents, what I'm talking about is those things that you intentionally make plans so that you can communicate them clearly. Or you go to certain places, out-of-the-way places, so they can see that your values are illustrated in a certain way. Perhaps you give genuine or generous rewards for certain behavior and strict consequences for other behavior so that your children learn. In short, what values are you most passionate about transferring? Now, I have a sensitive question. In your passing on of those values, have things ever gotten so intense that you needed to stop? Things got out of hand. Perhaps you recognized it, or probably more likely your spouse recognized it and pointed out to you, listen, you've gone too far this time, you're too loud this time, and you had as a parent to back up and perhaps apologize to your children, or at least explain to them the tone of your voice. Well, in our text today, that's what Paul's doing. He had gotten so intense in his warning for his kids, as it were. He used language that he now feels like, I might have gone a little too far. So he goes back and explains to them his tone of voice and assures them of his love for them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. We're going to start at the end of the passage today. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Then a little bit later he said, for I became your father. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, don't take this wrongly. Here's what I'm really trying to say, kids. Now, the kids he's talking to, of course, is the Corinthian believers. And we've entitled them two different titles so far. They're called saints. That's the word Paul uses to describe them. That's a good word. We like to be saints, but the word we've been using more is a holy mess. And that described them. And what Paul says is, I know I'm sounding harsh here, but there's a reason why I'm sounding harsh, and I need to tell you that reason. Here it is. There are two kingdoms vying for your loyalty. One kingdom is real, one is counterfeit. The genuine kingdom, that's a forever kingdom. The fake kingdom, that's temporary. One is the kingdom of God. The other one is a kingdom, so it seems, of man. And then here's his point. If you choose the wrong kingdom, you're doomed. And he couldn't say it any more clearly than that. If you choose the wrong kingdom, you're doomed. And so I spoke to you strongly. Now, what did he say that was so strongly? Well, that's in the verses preceding here. So Paul made three appeals, and if he were here today, he would be making those same three appeals to us. So let's look at the three appeals from our text in 1 Corinthians 4. First of all, Paul says, reject the counterfeit kingdom of Satan. You see, that kingdom is not really a kingdom of men at all, as we'll see. And as we break down this passage, we have to understand here that Paul is using sarcasm. And you may be uncomfortable with sarcasm in Scripture, but that's okay, because by the end of the service, you'll be used to it. Verse 8, he says this: "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you." Now, did Paul really think that the Corinthians already had all that they needed and wanted? No. But he knows that some of them thought they did. Did Paul really think that they were all rich? No, but he knows that some of them thought they were. Does Paul think that they are already reigning and ruling? No, but he knows that some of them lived like they were. And I love this fourth phrase: "I wish that it was true that you were already reigning, because then we'd be reigning with you." What Paul says is that this is a false kingdom. Don't be deceived. This counterfeit kingdom was pulling many believers from Corinth into a trap, and the trap was a result of the mixing of wealth and power and worldly wisdom and prestige into the church. We need to understand a little bit about the city of Corinth, perhaps. A brief history of Corinth. Before the Greek Empire, Corinth was a successful Greek city-state, and it was one of the largest cities in that part of the world. And then along came Alexander the Great, and Greece became a world power, and suddenly Corinth raises to an even higher position. It's one of the strong cities in the world. And it's the center of a lot that's happening. The Greek Empire lasted 180 years, and Corinth had a lot of good years. And then the Romans came along. And the Roman legions came down from the north, and in 146 BC, we have the Battle of Corinth. And the Romans defeat the Corinthians. And the city of Corinth is destroyed. And all of the Greek architecture, at least most of the Greek architecture in Corinth, was destroyed. And then they killed all of the men in the whole city. Corinth as a city ceased to exist for a little bit, and slowly it arose a new city, a Roman city with Roman money, and they built Roman structures. And so if you go to Corinth today and you visit the ruins, most of the ruins that you will see are Roman ruins. There was a new power, and it took 60 years for the city to gain its prestige back. Paul comes along probably 100 years after that, and by Paul's time, the city looked impressive on the surface. But underneath, it was rather fake. It was a hollow city. What was it, a Greek city? I mean, the people were in the land of Greece, and they spoke Greek, and they had Greek culture, but they weren't in power. The Romans were in power. Oh, so it's a Roman city. Well, yeah, it was a Roman city, but they spoke Greek and they had Greek culture, so it really wasn't a Roman city. And it was a city that was very impressive on the outside, but reality didn't match the perception. And the church in Corinth had begun to mirror the city. The church, too, had a very impressive facade. They had had well-known leaders that they could brag about. We've had Paul and Silas and Timothy and Apollos as our early leaders. We as a church, we have all of the spiritual gifts, and they felt really good about themselves. And the church at Corinth, they bragged about how they were doing. But behind that facade, the church at Corinth had divisions that we've already seen. We're going to find out that they had absolute chaos during their worship services. They had destructive sexual practices that were rampant in the church. They had cold disregard for one another. And so what many people thought was a healthy church, it was mixed. It was built on two foundations. Oh yeah, the church had started on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but they had now bought into this counterfeit kingdom, and what Paul addresses is a holy mess. And he can stand it no longer, so he uses very strong terms with them. I would like to say that that's just the church in Corinth, but I can't. There are many similarities with the church in America today, with the Church of Corinth. Too often we read of self-proclaimed success stories in the churches, and the leaders write books, and those books become bestsellers. But underneath there's divisions and chaos and scandal and selfishness. And we don't have to think too hard about this. From Catholics to Baptists, the word scandal has meanings we don't like to think about. From Methodists to Episcopalians, individuals and whole flocks are leaving the church and the denomination. And we evangelicals, we aren't all pure in this. We think of our mega churches in Mars Hill and Harvest and Willow Creek, and they have leadership issues and abuse of power and the mishandling of funds and lack of integrity. You know what? The church in America today looks an awful lot like the church in Corinth. And honestly, we shouldn't be too surprised. Because Satan will do everything and anything he can to infiltrate and undermine any human institution, especially the church. And that's Satan's goal. And that's why Paul was speaking the way he was speaking. And he says, avoid this other counterfeit kingdom. So his first appeal was to them and is to us, reject the counterfeit kingdom of Satan. Second appeal, he says, embrace the authentic kingdom of Jesus. Now, as we go through the kingdom of Jesus, we're going to see that it's very different than what you expect when you encounter it. It's built on humility, hard to imagine. And yet, when you encounter this kind of a church, a new kingdom, it was credible. It was believable. People were drawn into it. But it's difficult to understand. So Paul's going to use his own experience now to show us four realities of the kingdom of Jesus. And as we go through these four realities, you're going to say, that sounds like he's trying to persuade us against it. It's very interesting that Paul uses this tactic. First, in Jesus' kingdom, we might become a spectacle. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us, there's that word, us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. The power of Paul's statement is mostly lost on us because we don't live in that culture. Allow me to explain. When we hear the word spectacle, we think mostly good thoughts. We think about the word spectacular. We need to change that. The word translated spectacle here is the Greek word theatron, which we get theater from, or the show. The theater, the show that Paul was talking about here is men sentenced to death. You see, when a conquering general returned from a victorious battle, or a conquering ruler returned, there was always, in Roman culture, a parade of triumph. And the ruler or the general would be at the head of this parade, and it would march through the streets of the city, and he would surround himself with his allies and his generals and his top politicians and his friends, and then behind him in this parade of triumph would come his army in full attire. And then coming on at the end, put on display, as it were, exhibited, were those who were sentenced to die in the arena. That is, they have been captured in war, they are prisoners of war, and they're going to be thrown into the arena in the next few days, and they will die. That's the spectacle Paul's referring to. And he says, in Jesus' kingdom, you might become a spectacle. Paul is saying, like those at the end of a parade, you are going to be dishonored and you're going to be embarrassed, and I'm identifying with them. Now, the Corinthian believers didn't like this. The Corinthian believers in verse 8, they were identifying with the people at the front of the parade. They were saying, we're already ruling. We're already victorious. We have wealth. We have power. We have position. We have fame. And Paul's saying, yeah, but not really. He's saying in the kingdom of Jesus, you won't be famous. In the kingdom of Jesus, you won't be powerful. And it's probably the opposite. You'll be a spectacle. You'll be most likely despised and embarrassed like captured men facing their death. Welcome to the kingdom of Jesus. Second reality, in the kingdom of Jesus, you might be considered stupid. Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, yet you are wise in Christ. Again, notice the sarcasm. Does he really think that he was the fool and they were the wise ones? Of course not. But they thought they were wise. He's already talked about the difference between Greek wisdom, human wisdom, and God's wisdom in chapters 1 and in chapters 2. The Greek wisdom, as in illustrated by the sophists, wisdom was all about debating and words and rhetoric and winning arguments. God's wisdom was all about truth. So from the Greek wisdom point of view, you take the death of Jesus Christ, that was a failure, that was a loss, that was the antithesis of everything the Greeks stood for and valued. But to God's wisdom, the truth of Jesus' death on the cross was the single most meaningful, powerful event in the history of man. And what Paul was saying is when you live a life that's based on faith, others won't get that. You have the evidence of the cross and you have the evidence of the open tomb, and because of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's enough for you. But a lot of people don't have the Holy Spirit in their life, and it's not enough for everybody. In fact, the world will look on your faith and they'll say, that's stupid. That's foolishness. Paul says, don't be taken in by Satan's lie. In Christ's kingdom, you might be considered stupid. Third reality, in Christ's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, you might never be significant. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Even as I wrote this sermon, I put some of my own sarcasm in there. Did Jesus really think they might, or did Paul really think in Jesus' kingdom you might never be significant? No, I should have said, in Christ's kingdom, you will never be significant as the world sees it. In your life today, when you're fully devoted to Christ's kingdom, people will not understand that. Your parents, your family, your spouse, your friends, your acquaintances, they may feel like you're throwing away your life. But in reality, Paul says that's where significance is in the kingdom of Jesus. Look at these verses. In Jesus' kingdom, he says, we are weak as the world sees us. But in reality, Paul says, the weakness of God is stronger than any human strength. In Jesus' kingdom, we will be held in disrepute. Compare that to the Corinthian church. They were liked being honored. They bragged about how enlightened they were. In Jesus' kingdom, we will be hungry and thirsty and poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, versus the Corinthian church where they were well fed and rich and they lived in nice homes and had a life of relative ease. And Paul said, don't be fooled. Are you willing to be part of the kingdom of Jesus? Well, you can see why they would be hesitant. You can see why Paul is getting so intense and so animated. He's saying life without Jesus is like a hollow life. It's fake. Finally, Paul says in Jesus' kingdom, you might have to work with your own hands. You see, in Corinth, those who worked with their hands were considered the low. They were looked down on by those who worked with their brains and worked with their words. They were more significant. Paul says, no, I'll identify with that. I work with my hands. I'm a tent maker. Me and Aquila and Priscilla over there, we are too. And he goes, that's okay, because your real significance is found only in Jesus' kingdom. Don't be fooled. He says, the significance that you think you're getting from the kingdom that you're following is hollow and fleeting, and it's fake. Fourth reality, in the kingdom of Jesus, you might have to suffer. He says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And we read that and we say, Paul, are you crazy? Aren't you going a bit over the top here? I mean, that's quite a stretch. The scum of the world, the refuse of all things. As I read this passage to someone this week, they asked me this question. Well, what version are you using? thinking that I was using the New Living or the Message or one of these modern translations, because they couldn't imagine that Paul would use real language like that. No, that's what Paul said. Paul wasn't exaggerating. He says, when you follow Christ's kingdom, you might have to suffer. And he said, you need to accept that reality and more than accept it. Here's what he says. When suffering comes, here's how to handle it. When reviled, you bless. Don't push back. When you're persecuted, endure. Don't quit. Don't flee. Fight back. Don't fight back. When slandered, he said, entreat. The word here, entreat, means beseech or beg. It means be humble, not returning for insult for insult. And Paul's readers would have gone, that's not the Greek way. The Greek way is to debate and argue and fight and win. Paul's appeal was in Jesus' kingdom, be like Jesus. Jesus was his model of suffering, who, like a lamb, was silent. Do you see how difficult Paul's case is here that he's trying to defend? He is asking his readers to join him in this kingdom. Now, let's get this right. Let's see, Paul, if I join this kingdom, I might become a spectacle and be paraded around at the end of this parade like a person that's condemned to death. And if I join this kingdom, I might be thought of as stupid when everybody around me thinks they're wise. And if I join this kingdom, I might never be thought of as having any significance, and I won't be respected or honored, and I won't have power or wealth. And if I join this kingdom, I might actually have to suffer. It's going to cost me something personally. And you want me to join you, Paul, and join this kingdom of Jesus, which is a kingdom I can't even see because it's better than this kingdom that I can see now? If you put yourself in their position, you're going to respond, no, thank you. I don't want that kingdom. And that's why Paul is so intense, and he gets carried away and he gets passionate. Finally, he makes one last appeal. Choose a kingdom worth fighting for. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Choose a kingdom worth fighting for. Paul is somehow qualified to make that appeal. Consider what Paul left behind. He had position, he had wealth, he had respect, he had power, and on the road to Damascus, he encounters the resurrected Christ, and suddenly he couldn't continue as he was. And he gave all that up and follows the kingdom of Jesus. And now he says to us, join me, imitate me, choose a kingdom worth fighting for. Then he says something very interesting in verse 15. He says, I'm a little different than the others. He says, you have had many other guides in Christ. Guides here, we see the word guides and we think of that in a positive way. Guides in Christ, that's good. The word here means tutors or guardians. He's referring to the teachers that they had in Corinth at this time. They used to have Apollos and Timothy and Silas and Paul, but they're all gone. And right now, who was teaching them? Well, tutors were teaching them. The sophists were the best tutors. They were the first teachers in history to be paid to teach students. He said, you now have people teaching you that are paid to teach you. And guardians, he said, a guardian was a slave who was placed over the master's child to teach them until the master's child came of age. He says, some of the people that are teaching you are slaves and are teaching out of fear. Some that are teaching you are tutors that get paid to do it. But in comparison, he says, no, I was there as your father, committed to you in love. Paul says, I was willing to say what was tough. I was willing to risk your disapproval. I was willing to risk personal suffering and hardship. Then verse 19, he says, we'll get to this next week, and I'm coming to visit you soon. Which kingdom will you choose? Paul says, because this kingdom is real, this kingdom's worth fighting for. This kingdom isn't temporary. This kingdom isn't changeable like our culture. The kingdom of Jesus is powerful. It changes lives forever. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. So Paul's question for the Corinthians in chapter 4, which kingdom will we be part of? That's today's question for us. And let's be honest. Most of us are really attracted and drawn by the other kingdom. We like what it has to offer. Oh yeah, we want to have a foundation in Jesus and all that, but we like this other kingdom. And Paul says, stop investing in counterfeits. Invest in what is real. And in the end, you'll get the greatest return for your investment. And then he says something that I always found amazing. Paul ends this paragraph by saying, be imitators of me. Paul, I could never say that. Paul, you're being really proudful there. You know, how can you tell people to imitate you? Paul, do you never mess up? But Paul repeats it again later in the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what he says. He explains it this time. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Oh, I get it. There's a difference. Paul is not telling me to imitate him because he's great or because he's got it all together. He's saying imitate him because he's imitating Jesus. And as he follows Jesus, I can follow him. And to the degree that he mirrors the King Jesus, then I can mirror him and be like him. I get it. I get it. As I look back over the past 34 years, this week as I was writing this, I've come to see that there are a number of people here who see me as a bit of a father. I have to tell you, I never envisioned that, didn't intend that. Time does that. And I thank God for that opportunity. But as I finish today, I would like to be able to say, like Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Jesus. That's a kingdom worth fighting for. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Dear God, it's so easy to be satisfied with other things than your kingdom. Forgive us for our lack of wisdom when we choose that way. Give us strength to follow you. We know in our hearts that we should. Help us to, like Paul, follow you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.